prayer. Thankful for many things tonight, but I just have a particular desire to say to this little band of believers, I appreciate you and thank the Lord for you, each one of you tonight. Our study of Psalm 119, we've come to verse 81, the letter of the alphabet, kaf, kaf, I'm not sure. I think it's read somewhere that in the Hebrew alphabet there's no short A sound, so whatever that's worth, kaf maybe. But if you think about, or as you read these eight verses, it seems to be summarized by saying, faithful in great affliction, and a longing for the full peace of salvation. The full peace of salvation. This section of verses speaks more deeply of David's struggles than any other section of Psalm 119. I believe Charles Spurgeon referred to it as the midnight of Psalm 119. He's quite the poet. But David is steadfast in trusting God's word and longs for his deliverance. So anyone who's been through great and deep struggle can probably relate to what David is saying here. So in verse 81, we find, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Whatever the affliction that David is facing, it seems that he's waited long with no deliverance in sight from it. But regardless the wait, David's hope is steadfast in the promises of God's word, even to the point of fainting. Have you ever been there? I'm not sure I have. I've had affliction. I've prayed mighty hard for several hours. But I don't know that I've ever gotten to the point of fainting. So I see this psalm as one that, you know, God's people, and I'm going to say all of God's people, can find in the Word of God. I'm persuaded, the longer I've studied the Scriptures, I'm persuaded that no matter what we ever have to face in this life, the Scriptures will touch on it somewhere. And I believe that what David is describing here is someone who has been in the depth of despair, who have been struggling and with their affliction and begging God. I believe we'll see in this psalm that David is there, and anyone that's ever been there can relate to what David is saying in this psalm. I read somewhere, and I've said this before to this congregation, but I've read somewhere that the psalms touch on every human emotion. Well, I can't say that I've searched it all out, but it certainly seems to be something that would be reasonable, doesn't it? If God is going to give us his word so that it is a thorough furnisher unto all good works, then it's there to help us in whatever need we have. So just from other scriptures, I'd say that's a true statement. All right? So here is such a great example of faith and testimony, very similar to the statement that Job made, saying, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And that sounds like what David's saying here, isn't it? When he said, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. When you've lost everything else, what do you have? The Lord. You got the promises. You've got his word. You've got his power. You've got his love. You've got his mercy. You've got the Lord. If we lose everything. And you know, Job was pretty close to that, wasn't he? He had his wife, but his wife was saying, why don't you curse God and die? I don't think that was much encouragement. And I'm not critical of her. I'm just saying that was his condition. And so when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I believe that's what David's saying here. His soul fainteth for thy salvation. In other words, he's waiting. He hasn't lost sight of salvation, but he's sure lost sight of everything else in this world. All right, verse 82. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? He has not only waited, but cried long unto the Lord for deliverance to the point where there's no more tears. And have you ever cried that long? I think Jesus prayed that long. When his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood. The common notion there is that he was dehydrating. But David speaks of crying till his tears failed. Mine eyes fail for thy word. So he says, when wilt thou comfort me? His soul is in anguish, or his soul in anguish appeals to heaven for the answer he awaits. Now, can God still be trusted? Even though he's gone that far, waiting for an answer, praying, and his eyes, his tears have failed? It's a thought I had considering that verse. There's no other way that we would ever know how much we are willing to trust God without him withholding and delaying his help. Now, isn't that the way some trials are? It's for us. God knows. He doesn't need to. We can't tell him anything. We can't instruct him in anything. But he sure sends things upon us to see how long we are going to trust, how long we are going to be faithful, how long we're going to hold on. So we see David going through such a struggle as that. Verse 83, for I am become like a bottle in the smoke. Yet do I not forget thy statutes. Now this is a reference to an animal skin bottle. You know, lamb skin or goat skin or whatever the skins they would use. They would sew it together and make a bottle. I'm not sure how they went about constructing it, but I'm just saying it was made out of that material. And so as long as it was soft and pliable and moist and all that, then you could see how it would make a good container. But what would happen if it got dry and brittle, cracked? If it didn't hold what you put in it, what good would it be? That seems to be what David is saying. He's comparing himself and his condition to like that bottle. A reference to an animal skin bottle that could dry out, wither, and crack with exposure to heat and become smutty from the smoke. In such a condition, it would become useless. Apparently, David has been in such agony that he has cried all his tears, and now he is spent. If he remained in this condition, he might crack under the stress and permit his testimony before his persecutors to become smudged and slandered. It's quite a picturesque example there, isn't it? Or simile, I guess, is the proper word for it, that's used there to make that comparison. All right? Still, what do you say? I'm become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. So still, he will remember and trust what he knows of God's mercy. Statutes were things that were written down, principles that they had in writing that they could go by. So David was familiar with those things, reading those things. He needed to remember that, didn't he? When we're in discouragement, that's what we need to do, is call to mind those things that we know about God. So he's going to not forget thy statutes. All right? So still he will remember and trust what he knows of God's mercy until his deliverance shall come. Then he will be renewed and know again that God's grace is sufficient for every trial. God's grace. Now, maybe you haven't been as low as David is here, being expressed here in Psalm 119, but you've had discouragement. You've had trials. You've had burdens. And while we're waiting, it's hard, isn't it? And people can try to encourage you, but there's times when you just don't want to be encouraged. You know? They mean well, but you just in your heart, you're just not there. You're not receptive to the help. Well, in those times, we need to remember, like David said, yet do I not forget thy statutes. Don't forget the word of God. Don't forget the promises. Don't forget what he's shown us in his word, the displays of his power, the many displays of his mercy. Don't forget that. I'm satisfied that's a great part of the reason why God has preserved his word for us. Because it's a faithful record of what he has done, what he has promised, and what we have to look forward to in the Lord. Do not forget his statutes. That's what we need at all times. Because his grace is sufficient. Verse 84, how many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? He's got questions here. Oftentimes, we do have questions when we're going through trials and afflictions, don't we? First question, he says, is how many are the days of thy servant? Look at what he's saying. Look where he's come to. Where's the end? He's thinking about how long he's going to have to suffer. He didn't say how many are the days of my suffering. He said, how many are the days of thy servant? He started to think about death. I mean, he's down there, isn't he? He's in the pit of discouragement. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? Now, that's two different questions. Kind of like him saying, how much more suffering do I have, Lord? I suspect there were many times that David thought that was going to be the theme of his life, suffering. David was blessed to be a great king, the greatest king that Israel ever had, you know, apart from the King of Kings. But he had a lot of struggles, didn't he? A lot of tribulation, a lot of trials. Now, that same man is the one who praised God more than anybody else in the scriptures. So his was definitely an experience of joy and sorrow, wasn't it? How long? But he's brought to this place to say, how long, how many are the days of thy servant? So in such a condition, he considers that if deliverance is not soon, he may perish from this life. But he still remains confident that God's judgments are against his persecutors. Still remembers that. God's going to settle the score. Even if his persecutors was what put him in the grave, God's going to take care of that. We don't have to worry about that. All right, and so how consoling this could be to others in afflictions. To read this and think, well, David was there. And people do get in such discouragement that they start thinking about the end of life, don't they? One thing I've learned over the years, you need to listen carefully when people are discouraged. David was there, and he starts to mention these things. How consoling this could be to those others in affliction. He isn't doubting, and he isn't hopeless. And there's where we find him still healthy in his spiritual experience. The afflictions are terrible. He's greatly depressed, but he's not doubting. He's not hopeless, but rather he's clinging to the God of his salvation, whether that deliverance is in this world or in the one to come. Now that gets back to the idea that Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. To me, that's one of the most healthy thoughts that we can keep in mind to save us from despair. Now, tomorrow I may get so cast down and discouraged that I may not even think about that. And if I get that way, one of you remind me. But I'm satisfied that that's the best thing we can do is hold on to God. Nothing is hopeless with God. He can handle the situation. He knows the end from the beginning. You know that verse I like out of Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I'm God and there's none else. I'm God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, say, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That tells me God's going to take care of what he purposes to do. He has the power, he has the ability, he has the will, he has all that is needed to take care of what he has said in this word. Our circumstances may be bleak, we may be in trouble, but God's not in trouble. He's never in trouble. And so it is. If we get discouragement, we need to remember that God is still there. We can hold on to him. He may not be answering, but we can hold on to him, no matter what the circumstance. Verse 85. The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. I don't know that he's necessarily saying so much that the pits are not after his law as much as those that are digging them are not after his law. Okay? Notice he didn't say they've dug a pit, but pits. In other words, they've put forth much effort and have made repeated attempts designed to cause him to fall into their trap, like they'd do if they were going after a wild animal. I mean, just think of that picture. Someone digging a pit for you, hoping that unawares you'll fall into it. How much effort did it take to dig a pit? You know, we're not talking about just laying a snare, but digging a pit. But that's what David is speaking of here. So he says, further, they didn't care that they were straying from God's law in doing it. They weren't following God's law themselves, nor were their actions according to it. but in their pride, they sought to destroy one who was keeping it. David was keeping God's law, and yet his persecutors have dug pits. Many pits, perhaps. David just knew that he had to be on his guard, in other words, for those who would seek to destroy him. They didn't care about God's law. They didn't care about following it, but David did. You know, there's a comparison there to the Lord Jesus, isn't there? They hated him without a cause. David was trying to hold on to God's word. David was trying to do God's word. And they were digging pits for him. So he was the one trying to keep it. All right, verse 86. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. Well, we know our help is in the Lord, don't we? No matter who is persecuting us. Remember Romans 8, if God be for us. Isn't that encouraging? If God be for us, who can be against us? All right, so he's saying, all thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. Regardless of how his persecutors viewed the commandments of God, and regardless of how they treated him, David knew that God was faithful, that all of his commandments are faithful, and that he could trust in the living God to provide the help he needed as long as he was faithful to God and his word. Now that's a good principle to remember, isn't it? Like Peter said, and who is he that will harm you if you be partakers of that which is good, or followers of that which is good? So like David here, he's got persecutors, but he's holding on to God. He's holding on to God's word. He's trusting those statutes, and he's following those commandments, and he knows that those commandments are good. And so as long as he's pressing in that direction, he's got every reason to trust that God will give him the help that he needs. Not saying he'd never have any problems. Not saying that he's not going to have any afflictions, because we see that he's going through that. But he has every reason to believe that God will be his helper. Every reason. All right? David knew and understood a principle that later would be taught in Isaiah 52:12, which says, "For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward." In other words, the Lord will go before us to prepare our way, and he'll come behind us to take care of the consequences that arise from our being faithful in following his word. Isn't that good? We can pray that he'll go before. And you know, you think about the children of Israel when they left Egypt and that pillar of cloud. Didn't it go before them? Provided shade. It led them in the right way. All right. So we find that God says he'll go before us. Now, that necessarily implies that we're going to follow where he leads. Right? If we don't follow the Lord, we've lost this promise, haven't we? We've stepped out of his will if we're not following the Lord. But he says he would go before them in Isaiah 52 and said, "And the God of Israel will be your rearward." That was that company that came along last, and they took care of whatever needed to be done. Not only that, but they watched behind them. So they were protection from behind. And the many lessons of the scripture that teaches us how to we're to look straight on, aren't we? And to follow the Lord, you know, the armor of God. That armor was for the front, to face the battle. Nothing to protect you from behind. And so, as long as we're facing the battle, as long as we're going, following the will of God and doing what's pleasing unto Him, then He'll go before us and help us. And He'll come behind and guard us from behind, take care of the consequences. That's what He told Abraham, or Abram at that time, when he went out and rescued Lot and those that were taken and their belongings. Remember that? God appeared to him after that, because perhaps, and I'm speculating a little bit, but I think it's consistent with the scriptures. Perhaps Abraham was thinking, well, what if all these kings retaliate? I mean, he was just one man with his hired servants. What if all these kings and their armies retaliate and come after me now that I've gone after them? But God appeared to him. He said, fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. You know, I believe that applies to all of God's children. He's our shield and our exceeding great reward. Can you think of any greater reward than redemption and a home in heaven? You know, when Isaiah 40 talks about comfort ye, my people, speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, her iniquities are pardoned, and she's received double for all her sins. That double there, in one respect, He's given us redemption. What a tremendous blessing that is. We weren't redeemed by silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. But not only has He given us redemption, He's given us a home in heaven. Wow. What a great reward that is. Exceeding great reward. All right, so all thy commandments, He says in verse 86, are faithful. We need to remember that, don't we? They persecute me wrongfully. We may suffer ill at the hands of men. But David is looking to God and says, help thou me. That's where our help is. Okay, verse 87. They had almost consumed me upon earth. And I believe this is a continued thought from that previous verse about his persecutors. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. In other words, he stayed the course. Going to trust God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, Job said. And that seems to go along very much with this portion of the psalm. David feels that he had almost reached the end, and that he had gone as far as his strength would take him. Notice he said, they had almost consumed me upon earth. But he's determined not to forsake the precepts of God's word. They were good enough to live by, and they're good enough to trust it unto the death. Sometimes we say, you know, some folks' doctrine, they can live by it, but they can't die by it. Bless your hearts, we're thankful that we believe a doctrine, the truth of God's word, is something you can live by it. And when it comes to the end, you can hold on to it and die by it. Isn't that wonderful? That it's good for life. And it's good for us even as we go into death. Apostle Paul shared a similar sentiment in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll just get a piece of it here, verses 8 through 10. He said, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure." Listen to how this sounds like what David is saying when he said, "They had almost consumed me upon the earth." He says, "We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." I've said of this before, he thought he was a goner. He thought that was it. He despaired even of life. Had no reason to think that he would make it any farther. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead." Think about that, what Paul is telling us. Now, David didn't have the luxury of knowing that Christ had risen from the dead. All right? But David did know this. He was not going to forsake God's precepts. So back to what Paul was saying, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death. And Paul was delivered many times, wasn't he? And doth deliver. See, he's holding on to what he knows about God. God's delivering him at that moment. And he says, "And in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." You might say, I'm straying from the notes here, but you might say, "Well, preacher, sometimes folks don't get delivered." Oh, really? We may not get, you know, the Hebrew children were delivered in the furnace, but they came out and there was no hurt. But I'm satisfied there's a lot of good folks who haven't experienced a deliverance in this world like that. I'm sure we've heard of situations where we folks that we thought were good folks had every reason to know that they were good folks. Perhaps they suffered a violent death. But I'll tell you something. Whether God chooses to deliver here or just chooses to go ahead and take us home, they will be delivered. And so we trust. He hath delivered, he doth deliver, and he will yet deliver in whatever way pleases him. And that's what we have to hold on to, isn't it? Whatever pleases God, it'll be good. Okay? Because it's his perfect will. So, regarding Paul, with the knowledge that Jesus had already demonstrated his power over death by his own resurrection, Paul could fearlessly press on in faithful service to the Lord, whether it was by his life or by his death. Paul, like us, have the blessing of knowing that Jesus rose from the dead. He demonstrated power over death. So, if we can really grab onto that truth, when we have to face the idea of thinking about our own death, Jesus has already been there. And he came up out of it. Death could not hold him. And he said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." I'd say we can trust in that. We can trust in that. Let me turn to Philippians 1, verse 20 real quick. I didn't put it in the text. I didn't put it in the notes. Philippians 1, verse 20. I alluded to it by what I said, but I just put that footnote or that note there, Philippians 1, 20. Listen to what he says. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Well, that's confidence, isn't it? That's confidence. Whether we can magnify Christ in our life or whether we're allowed to do it in our death, we're still His. Heaven is our home if He shed His precious blood to redeem us from our sins. So we find David said, they had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. There's enough in this word, and you don't have to go to the New Testament, because we've already quoted from Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job had a hope that after these skin worms devoured his flesh, my body, he said, yet in my flesh shall I see God. You don't have to go to the New Testament. There's much more in the New Testament about it, but there's that hope in the Old Testament saints. They could hold on to God and knew that their salvation, they didn't have a perfect knowledge. We don't have a perfect knowledge tonight, but we have a hope, which is not a wish, but it's the Spirit of God in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that reminds us and encourages us to trust in Him. All right? Verse 88. 88. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Well, all the words of the Lord would be from His mouth, wouldn't they? Okay. And we know that Christ is the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, so He's the expression, the manifestation of the Word. But this is kind of the concluding remark for all of these verses. Quicken me after thy loving kindness. Now, we've encountered this word before. I defined it in the remarks, but I didn't really just put a definition there. But we know that in the New Testament, Ephesians 2 and 1 says, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And that verse speaks of Him giving spiritual life to us. Well, David, we have to understand, David already has spiritual life. He's not asking for spiritual life again, but he's asking for more understanding, to be more sensitive to it, to be more perceptive of it, to be closer to the Lord. All those kinds of thoughts come to mind when he's asking for quickening. And so, in conclusion, David knew that until it pleased the Lord to call him home to glory, where he could be free from all the struggles and persecutions of this world, his salvation here in time was dependent upon him staying close to the Lord in daily in prayers, seeking His will, knowing His commandments, His statutes and precepts, and in following His word to the best of his ability. Now that's what time salvation's all about, isn't it? That saving influence from the Word of God, from being close to the Lord, from praying to God, feeling His presence guiding us, listening to the leadership of His Spirit, following those, all of that is what's involved in this quickening that He's praying for. And that ought to be our prayer every day, shouldn't it? Quicken me after thy loving kindness. Oh, I love to think about the loving kindness of God, don't you? We don't deserve any of it. But He in His love reached down to us in His mercy, by His grace, and lifted us up, given us what we have for Christ's sake, not our own. So after all of what we said a moment ago, this way he could be more quickened or sensitive to the fleshly inclinations that would tempt him astray. This way he would remember that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You know, that's an Old Testament passage. Sure you do. It's in the notes. But Jesus quoted it, didn't he? Matthew and Luke both mention that. Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's why David said, quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. New Testament says God, Old Testament says the Lord. Same thing, isn't it? So, quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep thy testimony, or the testimony of thy mouth. If nothing else, from this section of Psalm 119, we should learn that if we ever get in deep despair, we need to hold on to the Word of God. Hold on to the Lord. We know from the New Testament that we're eternally secure in the blood of Jesus. So you could say he's holding on to us. We know from Jude's writing that we're preserved. Peter's writing says we're kept. Peter also says that inheritance is being reserved for us, and we're being kept for it. That's security, isn't it? So, if we know that, and if we know all those verses, and there's many, many more that we could go to, but just those that we mentioned, if we're discouraged, that's what we need to keep hearing. It may not register right away. Our heart just may be in a condition where we're just not receptive to those things. But that is what we need. That's the only thing that will keep us. I'm talking about, you know, we know that we're eternally secured. So even if we fail of the grace of God here, and if we mess up royally with our life, it's not going to change what Jesus did for us. It's not going to change the purposes of God for us. But what I'm saying is, for life and enjoyment of this life, we need to hold on to this word. It'll save us from so much. It'll save us. That's why. So David said, quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Oh, may God help us to do just that. We don't have to be in the depths of despair. We can just be a little cast down. Well, this is the medicine we need. Wherever we are in that spectrum, this is the medicine we need. And it's good medicine. It's what God gave us to help us in our times of need. Okay. Someone have a number to close?